You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
They're supposed to have a very simple, dependent trust upon God and His Word for how they lived and functioned on planet Earth as His distinct people, as His unique people. Now, we are those people. The church now are those people. So we have the same sort of responsibility, I could say. And it is to have a simple, dependent trust and reliance upon God for everything in life, before and above anything else in this world.
Back in the Old Testament days, God laid down a special set of rules for His chosen people to follow. God wanted His people to embrace a life filled with reliance and trust in Him. Have you ever thought about how, when we discuss this generation, the church really represents God's people now? That means God has similar expectations for us, right? Today, Pastor Bo shares some insights on how to embrace a life that truly honors your Creator. Put your faith in God and lean on Him in everything you do. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, "The Israelites Ask for a King."
Verse 4, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel." So the sons are not walking in his ways. They're totally taking bribes, perverting justice. So that next level down of leaders, the elders of Israel, they want to have a meeting with Samuel about this. So they come to Samuel at Ramah. Ramah is Samuel's home. And they said to him, "Behold," here it is again, "you're old." Do you see that? The leadership, you know, of the populace, of the people, the elders, come to Samuel and just state the obvious. So they've got two main issues for why they then are going to say their desire for a king. It's because you're old and your sons are bogus. And because of those two reasons, but their heart is going to come up. They want to be like the other nations. Because of that as well, they're going to start expressing their desire for a king. All these elders come, gather together. They say this to Samuel, "Behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways." Samuel, they don't have your heart. "We love you. You have been faithful. We honor you, but you're old and your boys are not you." It didn't get passed along, or they kicked against it. Either way, it's different. Times have changed. You're not who you were. They're not walking like you did. So it says, "Now appoint for us a king." Now, a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? When Israel had first entered the promised land, they had encountered the Canaanites head on. They have a history with God being the one who fought their battles. They had a rich history of having a relationship that had nothing in between them and God. But now they're asking for a mechanism. They're asking for a system. They're asking for a process to be in between them and God, a substitute of some kind, something that they can perhaps manipulate, something that they can perhaps use to their advantage, something perhaps that they can hide behind and not have to be so bold with God about taking the land, fighting an enemy. Can't somebody else just do that? Because that's what we've seen with the evil pagan nations around us. Sure, they're in here, they're involved, they come out on the battlefield, but they have some space, some leadership that's doing these things on their behalf. We'd like that kind of thing. We don't want to be so confrontational with the evil world around us. We don't want to be so direct, having a direct relationship with God and then having to live that out directly. We need some space. We need something to put there. And we notice from the world how they do it. And so even though we're God's unique people, we'd like to take what we see the world doing and make it the way that we operate too. Because we think that that's a good way to do it. But it's godless. There's many things that we do that are just like that. Good ideas we get from sources and things that we think would be good, or we might say wise, or at least pragmatic. Yes, it solves the problem. It's good. Yeah, but is it what God said? Is it what God wants? There can be a drastic difference between something that seems like it works, yeah, but it's not what God wants. Now, this is a tension for me that I live in almost 24/7, really, not almost, 24/7. Like as a pastor, you could think about it in your parenting, in my parenting, my relationship with Sherilyn. You could think about it if you're a business owner. You could think about it at work. You could think about it just across almost all of your decision-making. Is this what God wants? I understand I could borrow this process. I could borrow this system. I could do something in some way that would yield to me a good outcome because it works for somebody else somewhere else. Yes, but is it what God wants? Is it what God has said in His Word, and therefore should it be what you do? Are we hearing that together today? And watch it unfold. I'm being a little bit premature in saying all of that, but when Israel entered this land, they were encountering all these Canaanites previous to this. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 12. Just turn back a little bit to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 12, just the next book back. And I want to show you, looking at verse 7. This is what it was like for them when they first came in to the land. And there were all these kings everywhere, all these other nations. Joshua had to go around and as the prophet, as the leader of the nation during that time, the successor of Moses, he led the children of Israel through all of these victories. Verse 7 of Joshua 12 says, "And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Now watch this in verse 9. "The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Geder, one." If I'm saying all these right. "The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makkada, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron, Meron, one. The king of Akshaph, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in Naphath Dor, one. The king of Goim in Galilee, one. The king of Tirzah, one. In all, how many kings? 31 kings. Did you say that's a good track record of victory? 31 times, just Joshua had defeated God working in that theocratic governmental system, and when it was just God and the people, under God's leadership, under God's influence in their lives, that's what it looked like. Up and down the land, total victory. The Lord had shown himself time and time again to be faithful as their warrior, as their helper, as the one who would enable the security of the promised land to be theirs. And he reaffirmed over and over again that he would give them success in all of those endeavors, if we went back and looked at all of those. Additionally, during the period of the judges, which comes after Joshua, Israel was enslaved by nations who were led by kings. However, it's at the time of the judges that there was no king in Israel. And so as Israel lived in the land, surrounded by these nations that had kings, this desire arose for a king. It arose in their hearts. And I want you to see Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. If you would turn back there and just look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, so you can see something here as well. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 says, now these are the laws concerning Israel's kings. Deuteronomy 17. So this comes from Moses. This is Moses laying down the law for the nation of Israel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is sort of, we could say, in summation, the law. And so here's a section that Moses wrote about laws concerning who one day would be Israel's kings. So even before what we're studying in 1 Samuel, God knew that they would desire a king and that one day they would have kings. And so Moses, in preparation for that, even under the inspiration of the Spirit, obviously, wrote this. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and you dwell in it, and then you say, quote, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Verse 15 says, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire, watch this, many horses for himself. He must not cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, quote, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many, what? Wives for himself. How'd Solomon do there? That's why the nation of Israel became a divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, was because he had many wives of all these other nations. What did he do? He chose to do something that seemed good because he thought that was wisdom politically. If I have wives from all these other women from all these other nations who are a part of the dynasties of all these other nations, I'll just make them my wives. Then I'll have control. Sounds good according to the world's way of thinking, doesn't it? But God said, don't do it. So were there consequences? The entire nation got divided over it because it created an internal tension, a division that God's people weren't supposed to have. They were supposed to have a very simple, dependent trust upon God and his word for how they lived and functioned on planet Earth as his distinct people, as his unique people. Now, we are those people. The church now are those people. So we have the same sort of responsibility, I could say. And it is to have a simple, dependent trust and reliance upon God for everything in life, before and above anything else in this world. Lest, it says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 17, his heart, and that's what happened, turn away. Those women actually turned his heart towards the gods that they worshiped. So he became a worshiper of other gods as a result of these relationships. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And what else did Solomon do? He did that big time, to where it created a yoke, a tax burden on the people. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself. This is Moses saying, this is how all the kings in the future, what they ought to do. They ought to write for themselves in a book, a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." So, according to that passage, God knew that this desire would come and that he would allow it to occur, this desire for a king. However, if you would, go back to 1 Samuel 8 now. Take a sneak peek at verse 20. Let's cheat a little bit and see something. It says that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us. So they want to be like everybody else. They don't want to be different. They want to be like everybody else. And they want him to judge them. They want to be underneath his rulership, his system. And they want him to go out before them and, notice specifically now, fight our battles. That's very important. These people have a very strong self-will, and they're willing to be sinful imitators of the world around them. So we would call this worldliness. They're allowing worldliness to be how they also operate as a people. And they're willing to do something which is really major. This is sort of the major thing. Yes, they're saying it over and over again, we want to be like all the other nations, but here's a big one. They want to trust in a man rather than in their God. Now, I think that's good to talk about a little bit, right? Obviously, it's good to talk about for us as Christians. I spent a little time on this, but I know that there will be other dynamics that we would need to bring into play, and I don't have time for it. But just think about our nation. You could start thinking about that and the unbiblicalness, if I can make up a word, of trusting more in men than in God. Now, the pulpits in our country, the churches in our country, have to get that straight first. We don't trust in man. We don't have our trust of our future in humanity. Our trust is in Yahweh, is in God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Our faith, our trust, our reliance is upon Christ, who has become now the rock, the cornerstone. So we're building our lives off of what he does and he said, what he says in his word. We're basing all of our living, all of our trust is in God. So that what that brings is a lot of comfort when there really is a total trust and reliance upon the sovereign God of the universe. It brings comfort to me, comfort to my soul, to my heart. I can rest in the Lord. But I just want to talk about this for a moment still in verse 20, because that statement right there, and we want him to go out and fight our battles. And I just had you go back there and look in Joshua. I won't take the time now because the clock's moving fast on me as usual. But another one we could look at is, do you remember when the sun stood still for Joshua in battle? It's in Joshua chapter 10. You could look at that. That'd be another one of those like, wow, kind of times where God showed himself to be Israel's warrior, and they don't want that anymore. They don't want God anymore to be the one that fights their battles. And so I just want us to still be sort of prayerful and reflective around the ideas that it's not just Israel that's like that. That's in me. That's in me. What, Bo? To find substitutes rather than simple, basic trust in God and in his word. I gravitate toward a sub. I always took advantage of substitute teachers, did you? If a substitute teacher came in, I was launching spitballs. If But I wouldn't dare do that to my primary English teacher. He would never, if I did that to him, I'd be suspended. But every time he had a substitute teacher come into my English class, me and this other student, Steve, I won't say his last name because we're on the radio now, we would take entire sheets of paper and make spitballs. Yeah, those are good ones. And smash the chalkboard when he wasn't looking, you know? You see that? A substitute? We crave that. It's in our sinful nature to take advantage like that. Why? Because the authentic one, the real one, the one who has the right to be there is the only one who really enables me to be who I ought to be in him. He comes to me directly with the word. He comes to me directly with what's good for me. And I don't want that. Secondly, I don't want to be holy. I want to do what I want. So, anyways, I just wanted to bring that up. How they specifically say to fight our battles. They want to replace God with a human king. That was their desire. And that is the primary way that Israel rejected God as their Lord. So the problem was not having a king, but it was the reason that the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And in doing that, they foolishly assumed that there would be some greater power in a king leading them in battle than in God himself being the one leading them in battle. All right, back to verse 6 of 1 Samuel 8. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel. When he heard that, they said, give us a king to judge us. Notice what Samuel did. The first thing Samuel did, and I want to encourage you to underline this and be real with the application of it. Did he say, that makes me mad? You know, did he say, well, you know all I've done for you? He didn't talk like that. But it grieved him to hear what was in their hearts. So what did he do? He prayed to the Lord. I am only one pastor trying to teach the Bible to one congregation today. So I can't just scream and get on the roof and yell as loud as I can when I want to stress certain points, but this would be one of those points. Please bring your complaints and your upsettings to the Lord in prayer. Bring them to him. Sit down with him and tell him what you really think, how you really feel. Verse 17 is a cross-reference for what I'm trying to say. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, the psalmist says, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Everybody understand that together? That's very important when it comes to your daily prayer life and having personal security and validation and affirmation and all that, and having confidence and all these things. It first is going to start with you bringing those things that you hear that are not right, that you know that bother you, that aren't necessarily pleasing to God, and all those things. And you could really spout off and give somebody a piece of your mind, or you could take it personal and you could go wallow and you could check out for the day from work because you got to go sit in this now. Just go give it to the Lord.
Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrena. We're so glad you've been with us. Perhaps some of the ideas you've heard today are a new concept. On the other hand, you might be well familiar with some of the thoughts shared. Whatever the case may be, we trust and believe that there are always new things to learn from what God wants to teach us. Pastor Bo will be back with more in our next edition. But before we go for today, we'd like to share a little more about who we are. Truth That Transforms comes to you from Trinity Church of Melbourne, located in Melbourne, Florida. To learn more about what we believe and to join us in person, here's our website, trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. We offer services on Sundays at 10 a.m. We also offer a midweek service for the youth on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Come with a heart to grow, being open to how the Lord is leading, and there will be much to gain. Again, our website is trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. If you'd like to send us an email for any reason, our email is info@mytrinitychurch.life. for a personal touch, you can also call us at 321-676-8992. One more time, that number is 321-676-8992. We're so glad you took the time to connect today. Pastor Bo will return next time as he continues to impart some important messages from God and His Word here on Truth That Transforms.
Is my